Good morning. Good to see all you this morning. I'm certainly glad to be here. I appreciate the invitation of the elders and the congregation to be a part of this good work, and kind of jealous of some of you over the past few days, all the meat that you've been fed. Really good speakers. I know of their reputation. I wish I could have heard some of them, but maybe I'll get some of the lessons on the internet and various places like that. But I appreciate you being here this morning. I'm excited to have this opportunity to speak to you about exercising our faith, and I hope that our few moments together will be a source of encouragement as we really contemplate our own spiritual life, as we really look into the Word of God and see what God has to say to us as far as strengthening our faith. In Luke chapter 17, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Jesus' response to them was interesting. He said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." As we think about Jesus and his statement here, the apostles are coming to him, "Lord, increase our faith." And then he uses this illustration and he says, if it's a conditional, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," here, this tiny, tiny, tiny seed, "if you have that much faith, just that much faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted,' and it will be planted in a non-native environment, in the sea. You could say to that tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, you could imagine the apostles on that occasion. They were probably, "This seems not so likely, Lord. Lord, this seems maybe impossible. Lord, you know, the odds of this really happening, if I were to go and say to a mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted,' Lord, that seems just not possible." I believe Jesus' response to that would be, "You're exactly right. You're exactly right. If you're putting your faith and your trust and your confidence in things of a human order, things of a natural order, things within our own control. But if you have faith, that is biblical faith, faith in the God of heaven, you see, all things are possible with God." So this morning, as we think about our faith, I want us to really contemplate, first of all, there's two primary objectives that I have in our lesson this morning. The first is, what exactly is biblical faith? What is the Bible talking about when it talks about faith? That'll be maybe part of our lesson this morning. And then the latter half, I just want to bring up some practical points that will help us understand what it means to exercise our faith. So, to begin our lesson, first of all, what exactly is faith? When you think about faith, you think about faith in its objective form. And what I mean by that is, here is a faith, here is a body of doctrine. If you were to read throughout your Bibles, you would see that there are certain words that are synonymous with the faith. Various expressions occur in our New Testament: the way, the word, the truth, the life. All of these, the faith, all of these are synonymous with this objective faith. What I mean by that is, here is a faith, here is a body of teaching, a body of truth that is outside of me. It stands independent of me. That is, it's true, and it stands and it's righteous whether I ever believe it or practice it or not. It is objective. And it stands, it is once for all delivered, Jude tells us. Furnishes us completely unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3 tells us. Here's this body of doctrine, this body of faith, the faith. It's an objective faith. It's a faith that's independent of me in some respects. And so that's one aspect of faith. Another aspect of faith would be what we might call subjective faith. Subjective faith is my faith that is really in a constant state of growth, hopefully, in a direction that is closer to God. When you think about our faith or the subjective faith, Romans chapter 10, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As I hear the objective faith, those words and those principles that are true come into my life, and I have the decision to accept them or reject them. God gives me that freedom. As I accept them, I trust in them, I believe in them, I hope in them. And so my faith would cause me to grow closer to God. So this is what we would call, would refer to as our subjective faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." So here is a faith that you or I would possess. This is what we call, might refer to as our subjective faith. That is, it's a faith that's either growing closer to God, or it's either doubt that consumes us and uncertainty that overcomes us and a disregard for the objective faith that really leads us to kind of wander and flail and fall away from God. God wouldn't desire this. God wouldn't want that. When we think about the nature of faith, not only is there the objective truth that God has given us, not only is there our response to us, but there's also an aspect of faith that's often referred to as assent. If you were to think about children, when they go to the doctor, and here they go to a pediatrician, and you know maybe they're 6, 7 years old, maybe they grow a little bit older to 8, 10, or 12, maybe an adolescent. Children usually, in receiving medical care, assent to treatment. What that means is they're willing to take it. It simply means that they agree with the treatment there and they go along with it. Maybe mom and dad or grandma or somebody is persuading them, "Hey, you know, here's something that's good for you. Take your medicine, Johnny. It's really going to help you get better." You know, here is a willingness where the mind hears certain precepts and it agrees with them and then practices them. So assent would be one aspect of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So these phrases in the New Testament, believe that, believe that, believe that, what they're talking about is the mind's willingness to accept those truths. The mind hears the objective faith and it agrees with those things, it willingly accepts those things. That's one aspect of truth. But Christianity is much more than simply agreeing with what you've heard, which would be the assent aspect. Christianity is a mind that accepts the truth. You know, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Here are hands that are put to work in a faithful life. Not only does faith involve the mind's willingness and the heart's willingness to accept the truth, but faith also involves hands that go to work, that trust in the will of God. So there's Romans chapter 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Here's an aspect of faith that not only involves the mind and the heart, but it also involves an aspect of the heart where we say, you know what, I've heard these truths, maybe I've heard them for years. Maybe I've heard them for decades. Maybe I just heard them 5 minutes ago. But it's a heart that says, you know what? I believe those things, and I trust those things. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so all throughout your life, as the more you hear and the more you know, the greater your faith grows. The less you hear and the less you know, well, the more weak, the more unstable your faith is. And so there is a relationship there that should grow throughout your life. The more you know, the more you hear, the greater your faith should be. And so this is one aspect of faith that we would say is the trust aspect of faith. Now, if we were to go through our New Testaments, we would notice that there are a lot of passages that talk about the nature of faith. I really don't have time to develop all of these, but let's just go through a few of them. And just for our sake of discussion this morning, just so we understand the nature of biblical faith. When you talk about faith, faith is being sure and being convicted in what you believe in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convicted of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and being convicted of what we do not see. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I get concerned sometimes in congregations or in studies with certain people when they say, you know, I believe in God and I trust in God because really, if these things are not true, if I die and these things are not true, well, it's better to have believed and these things be wrong than to not believe and these things be right. People are almost making a wager with faith, almost like, well, we'll flip the coin. If it's 51% true, well, we'll go with this. Sometimes people have this faith as if, well, we really can't know with any degree of certainty, but maybe I'll trust just a little bit more than I doubt. If I trust just a little bit more than I doubt, then at the end, hopefully God will take me home to heaven. I don't like that notion. I think when you look at biblical faith, it's really not something that's being given to us and packaged in that way by God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, when Luke would write to Theophilus, he said as he would write this and pen this gospel account, he said that he would write to him that he may have certainty concerning the things that are written. Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, he says, let all the house of Israel know for what? For certain. Not probable. Not, well, there's a good chance these things are true. Well, these are marginally accepted among certain individuals. There's a great deal of people who accept these things. That's not what Luke wrote in Luke or Acts. He said that we could know for certain. He would write this orderly account to Theophilus. Having followed these things for some days, he would write these words to Theophilus so that he could be certain. Here is a historical record of all the things that Jesus did, so many things that Jesus did, and that the apostles did in the book of Acts. He's writing them to convince. Don't know a whole lot about Theophilus, but here are these words, these testimony to Theophilus that he could know having followed these things. What a rich blessing we have. So faith is being sure and convicted of the things of which we hear. Faith also involves a certain amount of anticipation and hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So there's an anticipation aspect that is included in our understanding of faith. We anticipate, not only do we believe now, trusting in what we have heard, but there's an anticipation where we understand that, hey, God is able to do some amazing things. Now faith, that is trust in God, belief in God, a willingness to accept those things, abides. Faith, hope, and love abide. Notice there's a continuance there that's involved in biblical faith. The greatest of these is love. So faith involves an anticipation. It also involves a certain amount of trust. As we hear these truths, we accept them and we say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust in your ability to do all that you have promised me. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus would say to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare those for you. And so here is this belief and understanding that, you know, I don't see those things. I don't see Jesus with my own flesh and blood. I don't see heaven and all that's prepared for me. I don't see the apostles. I don't see Jesus hanging on the tree. I don't see God in creation firsthand witnessing those things. But I trust that they are true. Why? Because they come down to me in an accurate form. Because evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence, proof after proof after proof, screams out at us, these things are true. Just like Nicodemus, John chapter, in the Gospel of John, you know, no man can do these things except he be from God. Here was a teacher, a Jewish teacher, who understood that the works of Jesus were far different. We trust that these things are true. Also, when we think about biblical faith, it's an unwavering commitment. It's a conviction. It's a confidence in the promises of God. In Romans chapter 14, It says in verse 20, "No distrust, speaking of Abraham, made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Notice, Abraham didn't see the moment that God spoke to him and said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." Well, you know, his wife didn't go into labor that very moment, but it was a period of time that transpired. Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, that God would do everything that he promised. So faith involves this unwavering commitment. We see that in the life of Abraham. Faith is obedient. We could look at passages in James, "Faith without works is dead." Here is a life that says, "Lord, not only do I trust you, but Lord, I'm willing to do anything that you ask me to do. No matter how far that may take me, no matter what anguish I may endure, no matter what were to come upon me, Lord, I trust you. I put my heart and my hands into your will. Lord, your will be done and not my will." It's a heart that obeys, and it's a heart that trusts. Faith also is a loyalty. It involves a certain amount of promise keeping, a sense of, you know, that guy on the job who is there 30 minutes early, who works, you know, his knuckles to the bone, we might say. He is a heavy lifter on the workplace. He's loyal. And whatever the bosses say, he's right there and he does it. He's there early. He's ready to work. There's a sense of the direction that the company's going. That man is there on the job site. There's a sense of loyalty there. Faith involves that sort of spirit. And several passages could bear that out. Galatians 3:9, Revelation 2:10. Faith is also a holding fast to our confidence, understanding that God is able to do all that he promises. We endure. It involves a certain amount of trust in God. Faith loves. Here we see in the faith is a loving aspect. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head." When you think about faith, it's really a train that's on two tracks. And we can compromise on one of those two tracks that we travel down, and our train can get derailed. Sometimes faith can move down the tracks, but it compromises in the love department, right? We say, "Well, we love this individual so much, and you know, it's my family member, or it's a coworker. Man, I really love them. Man, I would do so much to see them get to heaven." And then sometimes we compromise in the truth department, in the faith department, in the name of love, right? We love this individual so much that we don't tell them the whole truth of the gospel. We're compromising the faith at that moment. Sometimes as the train track moves down the pathway to heaven, we compromise love. In the name of faith, we uphold the faith with such a conviction and such a devoted dedication to the truth that sometimes it's devoid of consideration of where that person is. And I'm not saying that we always have to be carpets that people step all over when it comes to being convicted in the faith. But what I'm saying is that if we get joy out of stepping on top of people with the gospel, we really don't understand the gospel. If we get joy out of seeing people go to hell, we really don't understand the gospel. That's not the God that we have faith in. And we have to be have both wheels on the track, right? Faith and love, Ephesians 4:15. Faith is a walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we think about that, the notion of walking by faith and not by sight, we are made with a certain empirical aspect to our very nature. What I mean by that is that we have five senses. We see, we hear, we touch, we taste. We have this ability to smell, all these aspects that God has given us. And God has given us those aspects to draw us closer to him. But we are to walk by faith. That is, there is a whole lot to this world that we simply don't understand. Scientists, PhD scientists, sometimes multiple PhD scientists, will spend their entirety of their life studying one particular element, one small corner of this world, trying to gain understanding, and then they'll die and they'll leave it to somebody else. All their life they're striving to learn more and know more and understand more and contribute something to this world. But there are aspects of this world that we don't know. I want to impress this upon us this morning, and that is that whether you believe in God or you don't, you walk by faith and not by sight. Let me illustrate that for you. Here you are as you anticipate certain things, right? I anticipate that at some point in time, this wild man from Okeechobee will stop talking and I'll get to eat lunch. You anticipate it. You foresee it. You trust that it'll happen. You trust that at some point I'll stop talking. You'll get to go and eat some lunch, but you anticipate that. You don't know that it'll happen yet. I could maybe talk for hours and eventually someone drag me by the collar and take me out one of the exits. You don't know it with certainty, do you? You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. As you pull up to that traffic light, you're going to anticipate that in this nation there are certain civil laws that are abound where people will follow those laws, that they trust that really what red means is stop, and what yellow means is caution, and what green means is go. You're going to trust in those conventions, and then as you pull up to that traffic light, you're going to press on that brake and stop if it's red. You're going to trust in those things. You're going to do those things by faith. You haven't actually pulled up to the line yet. You haven't experienced it yet. You're anticipating that it comes, but you're walking by faith. And I would submit to you that if you're an unbeliever or if you're an agnostic or an atheist or a non-theist or whatever your flavor of unbelief happens to be, that you constantly operate in a realm of walking by faith and not by sight. Anytime you hope in something, anytime you anticipate, anytime you have foresight and then act on it, you're walking by faith and not by sight. Sight is when you experience it that in that moment. So in trusting in God, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We put our confidence in that. Acts chapter 28 talks about seeing things spiritually. There are several occasions in the New Testament, and my time will quickly get away from me, but there are several places. There's a passage in Isaiah, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. And then in several places in the New Testament, Luke chapter 8, verse 10, Acts 28, verses 17 through 30, the Bible writers talk about individuals who see but don't really perceive. Individuals who hear but don't really understand. Here's how it goes in Acts 28, verse 26. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely see, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You see, it involves more than simply an understanding of truth. You see, a lot of people have knowledge of truth. They understand the principles that they read in the Bible. They understand that they read certain things that Jesus tells us, and they get it from an academic perspective, from a knowledge point of view. But faith involves a walk where we say, you know what, there's a whole realm of things that I don't know, I don't understand, I don't perceive. There is a veil that a whole spiritual realm of darkness, Ephesians talks about, that I don't know about. The powers of darkness. There's also powers of light in a whole world beyond this flesh and blood that I live in. I don't see those things, but I understand that they are true. Why? Because the God of heaven that made me see flesh and blood also revealed to me through the Word of God that these things were true. So I trust in them and I accept in them. So this is a notion of biblical faith. There's also a faith and time perspective. Let me ask, what time am I supposed to stop? Somebody know when this is... I want to make sure. 15 after. Okay. All right. Let me pick up the pace here. Okay. So as we look at faith, there are various notions to faith. When we think about faith, faith not only looks ahead, faith not only is in the moment, but there is also a faith that is historical in nature. In other words, the Bible is revealed to us from a historical perspective. It's once for all delivered, Jude tells us. Here is faith that comes down to us historically. Bible written over about 1,500 years by about 40 different men. Here's the Word of God that is sealed, that is finished. It is complete, can make us, furnish us completely unto every good work. There's a historical aspect of faith. There's also a present aspect of faith. That is, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, if we believe, the Bible says if we believe and we're baptized, we'll be saved. Here, I can know in this very moment that if I accept these truths and I'm immersed for the remission of my sins, I can know and trust that God will save me. Here's an immediate aspect of faith. There's also a prospective aspect of faith. That's kind of where I want to spend the rest of my time this morning. Prospective faith says that there are some things that are going to happen in the future. And I don't know, I know by faith that some of those things will happen. I don't really know how all those things will happen. I know one day my goal is to be and see Jesus as He really is. One day I want to see God with my own soul, with my own spirit. How will that all work out? What will happen in those last few moments of judgment? I don't know. I know by faith, by what God has revealed to us, trumpet will sound. All these incidents, all these elements on the last day, the day of all days, I know by faith these things will occur. But there's a great interim of time between, or we trust sometimes that there might be a great interim of time between now and then. We don't have that promise to us by God. Satan would have us put our conviction and our confidence that we've got all this time before these things come to pass. And we simply don't know that. That's why today we have to understand, okay, if this is what God wants me to do, I need to do it this very moment. There's also an aspect of faith that is futuristic in its notion. And what I mean by that is, faith is not only what has been in what is, but faith is what will be. Let me give you a few illustrations. Paul took two men, Timothy and Titus, and he nurtured them along. I can imagine when the first time that Paul came upon Timothy, you know, here's this young man. He saw in Timothy not only what he was or what he is at that moment, but he trusted in what he could be. Titus, his son in the faith, the very same way. Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he comes across 12 men who had not heard of the Holy Spirit. He takes them and he baptizes them, he lays his hands on them, and 12 men, just 12 men, all of Asia, here's the gospel with just 12 men. You see, there's an aspect of faith of what is and what I know historically as it's revealed to me, but there's also an aspect of faith that says, not only do I see what is in this present moment, but I see afar what can be. So maybe in your lives, as we think about exercising faith today, who is your Timothy that you're nurturing along? Who is your Titus that you're encouraging and developing? And hey, stay out of these ditches. Don't spend, as Paul would say to Timothy, times and myths and endless genealogies and all of these things. No, Timothy, get out. Don't invest in those who will shipwreck your faith, those who will lead you away from God. No, invest in things that are productive, Timothy. Invest in the things that will make you faithful. There's an aspect of faith that looks forward. How do I exercise my faith? First of all, let me suggest to you that we must model Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, the golden rule, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When we think about faith, let me just say to you that There is so much like Christ. There is a model that's out there that we all ascribe to be like. Let me submit to you that when you have problems in your home, when you have problems in your family, you have problems in your coworkers, problems with your friends, conflict, right? Personality conflicts, things like that. You have problems with your own faith life, struggles that you have. There's an example to follow. Model Christ. And I know, and I'm confessing to you this morning, when there are times in my own family life, problems with raising my children, how do I get two boys, 10 and 13, to come along? And, you know, I need to follow that example of modeling Christ. I need to be balanced like Christ was, to live as Christ, the Bible says, to die as gain. Living out the golden rule, that is, I'm not reacting to how other people treat me. But a life of faith says, no matter what the world around me does, if they're horrible to me, if they mistreat me, if they abuse me, if they don't like me, if I'm not accepted among the cool people, if, you know, if socially people think, oh, I don't know, he's a preacher. He's a preacher, you know? I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to model Christ. I'm just going to do what Christ would do. And I know that if I trust Him, that if I use Him as the superlative example in all things, all these things will work out. So as we think about exercising our faith, first of all, let us model Christ. Also, let us understand that it's a labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Sometimes when we think about work, we have different divergent attitudes, don't we? Sometimes when we think about work, we're like, "Oh, it's Monday morning. Here we go again." Sometimes we get that on Sunday night, don't we? Oh, got to get up tomorrow. Weekend's over. Here we go again. Sometimes when we look at work, we see in it duty and reward. If I put in the time, I'll get a paycheck. In Christianity, it must be a labor of love. Labor of love is one that says, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what happens to me. I'm not serving the Lord for a wage necessarily. I'm not serving the Lord out of faith, hoping that, well, my bank account will grow, that, you know, my position in the community will grow, that, you know, that maybe my name will be in the limelight somewhere someday. No, that's serving God for a wage. You know, not being conformed to this world. I set myself free from the cares of this world. I set myself free from the values of this world. Having money, having fame, having a bigger house, having a bigger boat, having the nicest car. Those are things the world searches after. Keeping up with the Joneses. I'm conforming. I'm not going to conform to those things. Those are the values. The things that worry the world, right? People get all upset about certain things when they're conformed to this world. They have certain cares and anxieties living in this world. But see, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. It is a labor of love. It's not something that, well, there's sometimes an attitude with attending worship service, isn't there? Well, Sunday, I got to go to church. Got to go. Got to be there. Preacher wants me there. Elders expect me to be there. Got to go. Maybe grandma or mom, they want me to go to church. Guess I got to go to church. Have to, right? That's an attitude of have to religion. Let me submit to you that if love is not what drives your duty, if love is not what drives your duty, what duty is really is just a shallow, vacuum, hollowed out shell. If love is not the basis of your duty and your obligation to God, what you have there is really checkbox religion. You go, been to church, check, been baptized, checked. Took the Lord's Supper today, check. Did you love doing it? Did you love doing it? This is a labor of love and serving faithfully to God. And this is what the Bible talks about. Also, in exercising faith, we must have this growth and push me attitude. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When individuals who exercise, professional athletes, they'll often have strength trainers. My understanding of strength trainers is that when you show up with a strength trainer, he's probably not going, "Hey, what do you want to do today? What do you feel like doing today? Do you feel like maybe walking, maybe just a slow swim?" No, what does a strength trainer do? He pushes you more than you would push yourself, right? He pushes you and he knows your limitations and he takes you to have confidence in your ability to go beyond those a little bit. To go outside your own natural limitations. If you've ever been to a physical therapist, boy, they will stretch you beyond imagination. They do things with your body you think, wah, wah, you know. They'll push you, right? In a life of faithfulness, we have to understand, well, hey, it's okay for me to be uncomfortable. Having a life of faith is not just about me being comfortable. Or me necessarily liking every aspect or every place I find myself. A life of faithfulness says, you know what? I can be pushed. I can be pushed some more. And James says, count it all joy. We may think, wow, how can I be joyful in a state of intense trial? I would submit to you the only way is by faith. Understanding that, hey, God is the potter and I'm the clay. He's molding and making me after his will. And he's fashioning me through this trial that I'm going through. My steadfastness, my faith is going to grow. You know, testing in the moment is not pleasurable, right? But James tells us, hey, we can be joyful as we endure those tests. Why? Because by faith we know that God is perfecting us. Here's this growth and push me attitude. Also, here's to borrow a line from some exercise, P90X. I don't know if, you know, Tony Horton. Do your best and forget about the rest, you know. So if you ever have done any of those exercises, you're kind of flopping around the room, you know, and you know, maybe flailing if you saw me. But, you know, here, one of the lines is, do your best and forget about the rest. My standard is not what other preachers are doing. My standard is not what other fathers are doing. My standard is not what, here's this great preacher in the brotherhood who, man, he's so eloquent. Wouldn't I love to be as eloquent? Wouldn't I love to have a mind like Wayne Jackson? Wouldn't I love to have the eloquence of Dave Miller, who's here this weekend. Wouldn't that be great? But you know what my job is before the Lord and living a life of faithfulness? Just be faithful. Just do your best and forget about the rest. The standard is not my brothers or my sisters. The standard is God who set it for me. The standard is given to me by God. And so if we compare ourselves with other people, we'll often get discouraged and we'll get disheartened and we'll think, well, man, I'm just not as bright as this man who can stand up and just quote 45 verses without taking a breath. My mind, oh, I would love to be able to do that. My mind just doesn't work that way. But I want to be faithful with what abilities God gives me. And I want to allow my abilities to be pushed at times. And maybe I will try to remember a few more verses to quote. Maybe I'll try, even if I can't do it as well as a man with photographic memory, man, I'm gonna work with this feeble body that I have and this feeble mind that I have. This is doing your best and forgetting about the rest. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Perfectionism really can be your enemy. Idealism can really be your enemy. That is, in a life of faith, if you think, well, I really can't lead a song because I can't lead it like this morning. I mean, that song leader was outstanding, right? I'm sitting in the audience getting chills and, man, what, you know, he has some tremendous skills. Sometimes idealism and perfectionism can be our enemy in a life of faith because we think, well, unless I can be that good, well, why should I lead a song? Just do the best with what you have. Just start somewhere, develop some skills, perfect those skills, grow in those skills, be patient with where you are with yourself right now. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. That's what God wants us to do. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would say, "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here is a time in one's life when you're living a life of faithfulness, and Paul says that I don't do it as, you know, just a boxer who's not really hitting anything. But he disciplines his body. He keeps it under control. It's so important when we think about a life of faithfulness that we understand the importance of being equipped. If you're going to be faithful, it's important that you equip yourself to be faithful. How does that happen? Sunday mornings, most congregations have Bible classes. Wednesday night, most congregations have Bible classes. Sunday evenings, most congregations have some type of worship service. Here are these opportunities to come and equip yourself. You know, if you don't attend those other sessions, it's going to be hard for you to hear the whole counsel of God. The preachers and the elders and the ministers and those various individuals in your congregation, while they may desire to feed you and they may have grand objectives and just want to increase your faith and your love for the Lord, it's going to be hard for you to really grasp and understand the whole counsel of God if you're not getting equipped. You know, in professional athletics, pro athletes, a quarterback, he just doesn't show up on Sundays and throw the ball for a little bit. Now, he's equipping himself. He's in those strength trainings. He's in those sessions where the coaches are outlining and drawing the X's and O's and all those things. He's equipping himself. If we're going to be faithful to God, we must equip ourselves. Maybe we set for ourselves some goals in living a life of faithfulness, saying, you know, this year I'm going to take my family and go to Polishing the Pulpit in Sevierville, Tennessee. And the family's just going to feed upon the Word of God for 5 or 6 days. Maybe it's saying, you know what, this year I'm going to go to a lectureship, Palm Beach Lakes, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm going to spend my time there. I'm going to meditate on those things. I'm going to get the lessons. I'm going to go home and listen to them again. I'm going to encourage some people in my congregation to do that. And then coming up, another area of brotherhood work is going on. I'm going to go and listen there. I'm going to gather some tools here to perfect those things. I'm going to spend some time getting equipped. Now, there must be group workouts when we think about faith. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15 says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom," watch this, "from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." When we think about a life of faithfulness, equipping ourselves to be faithful, families are equipped in various ways. Mom has some strengths, doesn't she? She's equipped by God. She's wired, a very nurturing aspect to what God has created in a woman. Dad has some traits, some attributes that God has endowed to him by nature and by nurture. Here is the body of Christ that is pictured in Ephesians here, being fit and joined together. Here's the body of Christ where every knee, every joint. So in your congregation, there are various individuals who have different strengths. Those individual pieces of the puzzle are so needed. And when you live a life of faithfulness, you realize that, hey, this individual has some strengths that I do. This individual also may have some weaknesses too. How can I encourage them into their strengths and lift them up from their weaknesses? How do I do that? How do I encourage them? You know, the point is not to just focus solely on their weaknesses. You know, in that idea of perfectionism and idealism, you can go and look in any of our lives and see inadequacies, see where we're fallible, see where we're sin, see where we're weak. But living a life of faithfulness, we realize that every component of the structure that God is building is equipped to be built up and to be encouraged. As we bring this lesson to a close this morning, we think about living a life of faithfulness before God. I want to encourage you in our time together that you think about exercising your faith. And the goal is not to run a marathon tomorrow, although maybe some in this room can. But the point is to just get out on the track, to look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to never stand before Him in the cross, to get out of the way of the cross, to stand behind Him and His cross, to take up His cross and follow Him. When we do that, when we exercise our faith, we'll run this race with endurance. We'll get out and we'll stay out of the ditches. Why? Because we're walking by faith and not by sight. We won't go too far where we bind where God is not bound to the right. We won't go too far to the left where we loose where God is not loose. But we'll stay speaking the truth in love. Both wheels will be on the track and we'll be headed down that pathway to heaven. Let me encourage you this morning as we have a few concluding remarks. You know, as you look around this room this morning, think about the individuals that are here, maybe individuals that are in other classes this morning. I began the lesson by saying, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. Maybe that's where we're at this morning. Who's to say in our group this morning that there's not a man among us who will be as brilliant as the next Apostle Paul, you might say. I'm not saying having his gifts, spiritually speaking. Who's to say that there's not one among us this morning who might be as eloquent as Apollos was, who might not be as courageous as Peter was, a great leader like Nehemiah was? I'm saying that it can be if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Thank you for your attention.